All right, Pentecost Sunday. This is a great day. It's the birthday of the church. So happy birthday, church. Happy birthday, church. Hallelujah. For 2,000 years, the church has been celebrating this day, which comes 1 week after the ascension of Christ that we talked about last week. The Holy Spirit descended in wind and fire and power, and turned a room full of frightened disciples into a bold proclaimers of the kingdom of God. And for us at Generations Church this Sunday, it carries a tender weight. It does for me. My dad, whose life we just celebrated on Wednesday, and oh my goodness, what an outpouring of love. So many people offering their praise to God. Talk about the Holy Spirit filling a room. It was beautiful, and thank you guys for being a part of that, those who were able to be here. But let me tell you what, your pastor, Albert Hale, was a Spirit-filled Pentecostal man in the best sense of the word. He carried the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was real in him. And so this morning, it just feels incredibly fitting that we get to mark Pentecost, not only as a sacred moment in the church, you know, universal, but as a special day that highlights the beautiful heritage of this church, Generations Church. So we just heard the account read to us out of Acts chapter 2. So I think that was Darth Vader. So praise the Lord, Vader got saved. Isn't that amazing? How about that? Didn't know that. But it began in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So let's talk about this event, this moment for a little bit. The year is about 30 AD, 30, 33 AD, depending on the scholar you talk to. We're in the big city of Jerusalem. And it's the Feast of Pentecost. In the Hebrew, it's called Shavuot. Let me hear you say Shavuot. Shavuot. It's always fun to speak Hebrew. It's the Feast of Weeks. And Pentecost, it's the same thing, but Pentecost is the Greek word. And Pentecost is the Greek. Pente means 50 in Greek. It's because it's 50 days after Passover, which means it's also 50 days after the crucifixion, so that's why it's always about 7 weeks after the resurrection for us Christians. So Pentecost was, in the beginning, it was a Jewish celebration. Pentecost was a Jewish celebration, and what it commemorated was the giving of the law at Sinai. And you remember the story when Moses, he goes up to Mount Sinai during the Exodus, and there was this great stormy, wind that covered the mountain, and there were flashes of lightning. There was fire on the mountain, and everybody, all the Israelites down below, see the mountain engulfed. Right? You might call it in a tongue of fire. And so Pentecost is this Jewish feast and a holiday celebrating the giving of the law. He comes down with those Ten Commandments. And by the time we get to the book of Acts, Jewish pilgrims were told are coming back to Jerusalem from every nation in the known world at the time. They're gathered in the city. These are Jews from across the diaspora. They've been flung across the empire. And so all of these people, they're all ethnically Jewish, but this is hundreds of years after, you know, they've been exiled to different lands and stuff like that. And so there's Jews living all over the Roman Empire, all over the place. So nationally, linguistically, they're very diverse. They're from all these different places. They're all speaking different languages, even though they're all would tie their heritage back to the Judaism of Israel. So this holy day is like a super international feeling day in the city. To really, though, to understand the significance of what is about to happen on this particular Pentecost, something that is so profound, it forever changes the word Pentecost itself from its Jewish origins to a fully Christian association, right? When you say Pentecost now, you just assume this is a Christian holiday. To understand it, we have to rewind about 1,500 years and uncover, there's a shocking detail about that event on Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. Now, if you think back to that story, remember Moses had led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, and they've arrived at the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai, where God's going to meet them. Moses goes up, he receives the law, the Ten Commandments engraved on tablets of stone. But while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the word of God in stone, the people down below start to lose patience. And they start to murmur, and complain, and they're getting a little antsy. And you know the story, they melt down their gold jewelry and they form this golden calf to worship, right? And what happens next is something that is not usually shared in kids' world. But we're all grown-ups here, so I'm going to tell you about it. When Moses comes down with the law, he sees what has happened. They're not having a revival. At first, he hears all the singing, and he's like, what is the praising going on? It's not a revival. It's a rebellion, basically. And what he does is he calls on the Levites, one of the 12 tribes, to be the hand of justice. And judgment is very swift. What happens next ends up ensuring that those Levites become the priest tribe. They become the priestly tribe because of what they do on this day. And they are forever after this sort of warrior priest class of Israel. He calls on them to take up vengeance, and they take up their swords. They walk among the congregation of the Israelites and kill all who were committing idolatry. He tells them, whether they're a friend or family, or if you know them, they're your next door neighbor, you kill them. And on that day, we're told 3,000 people were slaughtered. So 1,500 years later in Jerusalem, on a different mountain, Mount Zion, they're commemorating the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, but it always has a dark side, right? Because it's also when 3,000 people were killed. But when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples on Mount Zion, something amazing happens. There's wind, there's fire, there's divine speech. The disciples all start speaking in tongues, right? All heaven breaks out. And Peter preaches a sermon to end all sermons, apparently. And people from every corner of the empire get saved. How many get saved? Well, so that day, all who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about how many? 3,000 persons were added. When the law came, 3,000 died. When the Spirit comes, 3,000 lived. That's no accident. God is announcing a new covenant. It's a better covenant. It's a covenant not written on tablets of stone. It's written on hearts of flesh. And the Apostle Paul will later say that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We could say it like this: Pentecost is the reversal of Sinai. Instead of law, Spirit. Instead of condemnation, reconciliation. Instead of death, life. Paul said over in Romans, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been delivered from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. See, at Sinai, the people were given rules to follow. And these were rules that they failed right out of the starting gate, even before they got out of the starting gates. But at Pentecost, we're not given rules to live by, we're given power to live by and to become what God has created us to be. And that's the difference. The law, really the best the law can do is try to control behavior. The Spirit transforms us from the inside out, right? And this is a theological earthquake. It means that God, the same Christ who ascended last week that we saw, he ascended into heaven to rule and reign over everything. Now, God inhabits us in a way that is more than just poetic, it's more than just figurative, it can be experienced. The Spirit of God no longer resides in temples made by human hands. It's no longer enforced by the sword, but it resides in people, sons and daughters, young and old, right? Men and women. The Holy Spirit is not localized, it's democratized. He's everywhere, he's poured out on all flesh. In the Exodus story, we're told they weren't even allowed to touch the mountain. Don't even touch the bottom of the mountain, or they were told that they would die, right? It was only one man was worthy to climb up to the top, and that was Moses. The message of Pentecost is that you don't have to climb a mountain to hear from God, because God has come down the mountain to dwell in you. Amen? So what is the Holy Spirit doing? What is he up to? What is he here for? We're told throughout the New Testament, a number of roles that the Holy Spirit plays. He comforts us, he guides us, he empowers us to fulfill our mission. He illuminates the Bible for us when we read it. He unites us. He unites the fellowship of believers in unity. That's a very important part. But one of the major things that the Holy Spirit does that kind of wraps all of these things, these roles into one, is the Holy Spirit unites us and points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's always pointing to Jesus. Whether there's a little inkling that we get in our heart, a little nudge in our heart, or some spectacular move of the Spirit, it's always pointing us to Jesus. And I can tell you about a personal story from my own life. I don't know if I've ever shared this from the pulpit before. So there was a season in my life, late teens, early 20s. I had walked about as far away from God as you can. And not just in like a little casual sense, like, you know, I was going through a dry spell or, you know, spiritual hunger. I was really far from God. And I was feeling a lot of different things. I remember feeling a lot of anger. I was disillusioned. And not because of the actions of anybody or anything like that. It was really a combination of problems. I had a problem with some scripture, right? I had a problem with scripture combined with an ignorance that there were other ways of understanding that scripture, right? And so I just had a problem. And I became suspicious of everything that I had been taught. And I don't know if, you know, I didn't know if I was running away from God or if God had walked away from me. It kind of felt, you know, like both of those things. And there were days and weeks, I wasn't even sure if I really believed in God at all, right? Intellectually, mentally, you know what I'm saying? I was pretty much agnostic about the whole thing. And yet, and I'm going to tell you this, and some of you are going to raise an eyebrow at this, okay? Because I can't proof text this. I can't create a doctrine out of this. This is just my lived reality, you understand? Okay? This is my testimony. And if you don't like it, you can file a complaint with heaven about it. But going through this season, I couldn't pray. I didn't pray. I couldn't pray because I had no conviction there was a God in heaven who would listen if I did. So I wouldn't pray. Didn't read the Bible. But I still prayed in tongues. I know. Hold on. Here's the deal. I was raised in a church like this. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at an early age. Okay? And I had grown up. That mystical experience was just a normative part of my life. It really was. Because it was introduced to me so early, it never was like anything that was weird and spooky to me. It was just a part of life. I thought all Christians walked around speaking in tongues. But even as a kid and a teenager, I would mumble in tongues walking down the hall, going to class, you know, or before a test, or, you know, if I was playing sports before the pitch came, you know, swinging the bat, I'd be praying in tongues. And so for me, the Holy Spirit was so close, it was like inseparable from daily life. You didn't have to go through any big incantations or light the incense to pray in the Spirit. It was just something that was just there. It just came up out of me. It was a personal part of my life. And so here's the weird part. When during a season of my life, I felt about as low and far from God as you can. I'm just telling you the truth. I never felt the Holy Spirit pack his bags and say, well, I'm out of here. I never felt him leave. And I'm going to tell you, I know this sounds like a contradiction. If you had asked me about God back then, sitting in a bar with my friends, if you had asked me about God, I would have debated whether there's a God or not with you. I'd have been like, oh, come on. You can't really know that. But that prayer language kept simmering. Not even my sin, not even my doubts could extinguish that ember that would not go out. It's like a strange, persistent groaning inside me. It's the kind I believe that Paul talks about in Romans 8. When we do not know what we ought to pray for, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. It was like the Spirit was saying, you don't know what's true right now, but I do. And I will hold you until you remember. Now, you can't talk me out of it. I'm just telling you my story. I didn't understand it then, but I think I do now. The Holy Spirit is the one who keeps praying even when you can't.
He's the one who bridges the gap between your confusion and God's faithfulness. And I know something about that this week. He's the one who remains when everything falls apart, right? And I have to say, I have my parents to thank for that. That is a lifelong debt I can never repay. It was their wisdom. My mom and dad's just simple, faithful insistence from an early age that I could have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that planted that seed in me as a child. And that's how the Spirit got in, right? Not through like doctrinal precision, having it all figured out. I didn't understand God and why there's evil in the world. I don't know. It wasn't through some theological class or a good book. It was through love. Right? Through example, they lived this way, right? Through invitation. And so I was living through the darkest season of my life spiritually, and the Spirit stayed. That's the only way I can put it. The Spirit stayed. He didn't depart. Like I said, I can't build a theology around this. All I know is God never left. God never left. Even when I did, He never left. By the way, you know what else is so cool about that when I think back on that? The Holy Spirit in all those months and that year or two, that season, He didn't shame me into coming back. He didn't accuse me. He tethered me. He interceded for me. And that's how you know it's Him, because the Holy Spirit always sounds like Jesus. It's just a Jesus-y kind of thing for the Holy Spirit to do, isn't it? Like to not give up. To not get offended and leave. That's a very Jesus-y thing. Remember, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the paraclete. That's a fancy word, but it means the advocate. The Holy Spirit is the advocate, not the accuser. Accusing is what the unholy spirit does. There's an unholy spirit in the world, right? He's called the Hasatan, the accuser. There's a Holy Spirit and there is an unholy spirit at work in the world. Never forget that. And Dad was a big believer that absolutely everyone could ask God for that gift of a prayer language, and that God would withhold it from no one, right? Because He's a good dad, and a dad wants to give good gifts. And it's not a gimmick. The Holy Spirit's not just a gimmick. It's not just a parlor trick like, ooh, I want to be able to do that cool little thing that'll impress people. No. And I got to admit, to this very day, I really can't explain what is happening when I speak in tongues. I can't explain it. I'm not a Holy Spirit expert. I can't explain, am I speaking an actual literal language of the earth or something like that? One time I heard somebody speak in Portuguese, and I thought, ooh, that kind of sounds like my prayer language. And I went and I said, hey, does this sound like Portuguese? And I spoke in tongues, and they were like, yeah, no. So I don't know. Am I speaking a literal language? Am I speaking like an angelic language? Am I just speaking like some kind of creative gobbledygook my brain is coming up with? I do not know. And I could care less. I really could care less, because what I know is that it is one of those mysterious ways by which we experience the presence of God in an incredibly intimate way, right? So I don't got to dissect it. I don't got to pick it all apart and understand how the machine works. Because in that moment, when I am praying to the Lord in the Spirit, I am connected with God in the God of the universe in a way that I can't explain. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. And for me, praying in tongues, it was never about communicating anything profound. It was an anchor. The Holy Spirit is my anchor when I didn't know which way was up. He is my tether to Christ when I had no idea how to find Jesus. And that's what I mean when I say the Spirit stays. He stays. Even when you're faithless, He is faithful. Even when you have forgotten who you are, He remembers. Even when you feel like you're a stranger to grace, He calls you by name. The Holy Spirit is that personal. The Spirit of God. It's not just He's not a vapor that comes and goes. He's a person. He's a person of the Godhead. And He loves you more than you know. Which gets at the heart of who He is and what is the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about that for a second. What is the Holy Spirit? In theological terms, there's a whole bunch of stuff we could say. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's co-equal with the Father and the Son, right? According to the creeds, he proceeds from the Father and from the Son. He's eternal. He's personal. He's the Spirit that hovered over the waters of Genesis. He empowers the prophets. The Spirit descended on like a dove on Jesus. The Spirit raised Christ from the dead. The Spirit now dwells in us. We know these things. But let's talk practically speaking, because theology is great. Theology is essential. I love thinking about theology. But if theology never shows up in your real life, it's just philosophy, right? It's just words. So let me tell you how I have come to define the Holy Spirit in real world, boots on the ground terms, all right? And this is it. The Holy Spirit is the experienced presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the experienced presence of God. He's not the concept of God. He's not the theory of God. He's not the spooky smoke. He's the experienced presence of God. And emphasize that word experienced. There is something about that. Because we already know God is present, right? We knew before Pentecost God is present. We were told God is everywhere. He's, you know, in all, you know, he's the foundation of reality, right? He's omnipresent. Last week we celebrated the ascension of Christ, which was his enthronement, his coronation, to King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the all in all. But the Holy Spirit is how you know you're not alone in the dark. The Holy Spirit is how you hear God's voice in prayer. It's how you feel his love when you're worshiping him, how you sense his direction in a moment of confusion. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the arms that wrap around you in the depth of your grief. He's the kiss that stops the tears from flowing so you can catch your breath. The Spirit is the warmth that comes in silence. He's the sudden awareness that you get during worship that I don't think we're alone here. I think there's angels joining in here. That's the Holy Spirit. There's angels joining in this chorus of singing. He's the word of knowledge. He's the conviction of sin, the comfort, the mystery. The Holy Spirit is the ongoing experience of the omnipresent living God. And we need this, don't we, church? We need that. We need that. We need more than information about God. We need transformation. We need presence, real presence, felt presence. Because here's what I know. You can memorize scripture and still feel empty, right? You can believe in God intellectually and still feel alone. You can go to church every Sunday, and you can still carry pain that you'll never be able to articulate, those groanings. But one moment in the presence of the Spirit can change everything in your life. And this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because when the Spirit fell, something happened to those men in that rooftop room. When the Spirit fell, he didn't just make people bolder. He didn't just make them a little more ostentatious. He made them understandable. Now, that's an interesting miracle on that day. He made them understandable. Think about that. Everyone heard from all those places, Parthians and Egyptians and Greeks and Arabs, and they were saying all those different people. Everyone heard the wonders of God being spoken in their own language. It was a communication at the level of the soul that was going on here. And don't you love that the first thing the Spirit does, notice, what is the first miracle that happens when the Spirit comes? The first thing he does is translate. He translates, right? Everyone's hearing in their own tongue. And the same Spirit who hovered over the waters at creation and turned chaos into order, he hovers at Pentecost over the chaos that was that city right then. You know, all the separate nations, separate languages, all the dumb rivalries we have. And he begins to unite what has been scattered. The Holy Spirit is always doing this. He's uniting what is scattered. The Holy Spirit has the power to change what is wrong in a situation and what is wrong in a person. What is deficient in a person? You know that? I was listening to this past week. I was listening to another one of Dad's sermons. I've been listening to a lot of his sermons. It brings me a lot of comfort. He's a good preacher, let me tell you what. And they're on the website, so they're on the podcast. So go out there and just search for Albert Hale, and he'll bless you. But I was listening to one. It was one from 11 years ago when he was preaching on the power of the Holy Spirit. So I was like, hey, I wonder what Dad has to say. Talk to me, Dad. And it was good. He was pointing out the transformation that happens with Peter, especially, right, at Pentecost. Keep in mind, just 2 months earlier, what's Peter? He tried to stab a Roman guard, ends up cutting somebody else's ear off. Jesus heals that, gives Peter the side eye, you know, while he's healing. And then like 3 days, a day later, less than 24 hours later, he's denying Jesus 3 times when he was cornered, right? That's Peter. Suddenly, he's preaching in tongues and getting 3,000 people saved, right? And here's a little quote from one of my favorite preachers. Dad said, before Pentecost, Peter was just an ordinary guy with a hot temper and an inclination for compromise. He had walked with Jesus, seen miracle after miracle, heard sermon after sermon, but where was his courage? Where's his faith? Where's the wisdom? Where's the love that it's going to take to touch the world? See, Peter had a whole lot of, he had a lot of like, ugh, I got these great ideas, but he didn't have that love. Well, could he change himself? No. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, something happened. He stood up and preached with boldness. And that's what the Spirit does. He changes people. He changes people. And I know firsthand about the power of the Holy Spirit to change our very core nature. In fact, years later, after that season of doubt and spiritual wandering that I mentioned earlier, I found myself wrestling with a different kind of tension. I had returned to God. I was loving God. I was serving him again. I was seeking him again. I was here working at the church and just in other areas. And I was like, God, I'll do anything for you. But pastoring? That's never part of the plan, right? That wasn't part of the agreement. Because I loved Jesus. And I respected the pulpit. Right? And I honored the calling that I'd seen my father walk in years and years. And I got to tell you, I did not think I had what it takes to do that. Right? And it wasn't just because I was shy when it came to public speaking. I was. I am, honestly. But that was like the least of my deficiencies. The truth is, and some of you have heard me mention this before, I watched how my dad loved people. Right? And we really saw a testament to that on Wednesday, didn't we? It was beautiful. But he loved people, and sacrificially, tirelessly. Oh my gosh, Dad, he would always, not just in public, but in private, late night hospital visits, right? Long phone calls in the middle of the night, all the walking with people through messes that weren't his, but it became his. It became part of what he was doing. And I got to tell you, I just thought, man, that was amazing. But I did not think I had that kind of patience in me. Right? Just naturally, I was kind of the person who is, I mean, if you come to me for like the third time with the same problem, I'm going to be like, oh, maybe this Christian thing just isn't for you. You know? I don't know. Yeah. Good luck with that. But I got to tell you, then the Spirit began to stir. This Holy Spirit began to stir long before I stepped into this role. Slowly, almost imperceptibly, something in me began to shift, and I started noticing people in my life differently. I know my heart began to swell in ways that I could not understand, right? I started feeling the weight of other people's burdens and seeing them with compassion and not just judgment, compassion. I started caring at a level that surprised me, right? I'm just being honest with you. What is all this warm feeling inside me? Lord, what are you doing? This deep affection and a passion for the church, a passion for the church began to form in me. And not like the ideal church, not the perfect church. This church, right? with all of its beauty and brokenness and all of our quirks. And I didn't manufacture that. I didn't get through that. You know, I didn't get that from, you know, just willpower or reading a lot of books or, you know. It was the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And because he's the advocate and not the accuser, I never once felt the Holy Spirit condemn me or scold me into caring more. That's not the way he works. He didn't guilt me into loving the church. He softened me. That's what the Spirit does. He convicts me. not with condemnation, but with compassion. He doesn't beat you up. He builds you up. And that's what he does. That's what he does. Because here's the truth. The Spirit does a lot of things for us. He teaches us how to pray, but he doesn't just teach us how to pray. He teaches us how to love, right? Because if your whole, I got to tell you, if your life in Christianity is just learning more stuff and like being a better, like a more correct Christian, you miss the point. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you how to love, right? There's a lot of Christians who are correct about stuff. There's probably a lot of pastors, much better preachers than I am, but if there is no love, well, what does Paul say? You know, they're tinkling brass or whatever that is. The Spirit gives you power, but he gives you something even more. He gives you an empathy for people. And Paul said, you can have all the power, you can have all the eloquence in the world, but if you don't have love, it's worth nothing. And that's the real experience of God that matters. So when we talk about this is the experienced presence of God, that's what we're saying. It's not just in the goosebumps and the fireworks. It's in that gentle, consistent pressure of divine love shaping you from the inside out. And he'll carve new spaces in your heart that you could have never imagined would be part of your identity, right? The infilling of the Holy Spirit will lead you ultimately to become more like Christ. See, that's what it's about. Not a superstar. He'll lead you to become more like Christ. That's what he's out. That's what he's about. You want to preach? Get filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit, what he does, he doesn't just empower you to preach. He empowers you to care. You got to care about the people you're preaching to, right? You got to be able to weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh and to walk with people who are limping. So if you ever thought, well, I don't know. I mean, I could never be the kind of person God uses. Trust me, I get it. I get it. But the Holy Spirit can change that. He shapes us and he calls us and he gives us the heart to live out whatever he calls us to. He gives you the heart to live out what he calls you to. And you're going to do it imperfectly. Lord, I'm still doing it so imperfectly. And he's patient. He's like, I'm not going to leave. I'm not leaving you. We're going to keep going. Keep learning how to be a little more like Jesus every day. Amen. In fact, the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, you know, the church could never have been the church. I was just saying to friends before service, the church could have never gotten off the ground. Because it would have died on the vine. Like, that very first century, it would have been yet another curious ancient artifact in the Museum of Dead Religions, right? You'd go to a museum and learn about, oh, and there's an artifact from the Christian era. That was an interesting thing. No, but the Holy Spirit empowers us to actually impact the world. That's why we are here today. The great Bible scholar, Walter Brueggemann, he just passed away on Thursday. He was so amazing. He said this about Pentecost. He talked about Pentecost, and then he said the rest is history. The book of Acts narrates the way in which this odd community of the second wind turned the world upside down. It is the task of the breathed-on community to do the work of turning our world of racism and violence upside down, because when it is turned upside down, it will be right side up. I love that. The Spirit of God will do what no man or woman can do on their own. He'll go to the Spirit of God will go to the corners of the heart that a sermon can't reach. Right? He'll bring peace where there's chaos. He'll bring joy where there's just grief and mourning. He'll bring strength where there's weakness, boldness where there's shyness. He'll bring compassion where there was complacency. That was Dad's testimony, and that's mine too, and maybe it's yours. Maybe it's yours. Maybe you can testify, yeah, I'm a different person than I used to be before the Holy Spirit came on me. And if not, then may it become so. Maybe you get to experience that, because the Spirit still falls. Pentecost wasn't a one-time event. It still falls. He still comforts. He still convicts. He still woos. He still empowers people who don't feel qualified. He still bridges the gap between who we are and who we're becoming. Amen and amen. And so now it's time to come to the table, because that's what we do. It's fitting, I think, today that our Pentecost service ends with this, because what better way to respond to the Spirit than by receiving Christ? If the Holy Spirit is the experienced presence of God, we could say this, that the Eucharist is the embodied presence. The Spirit of Christ is present in both. He's present in the breath and the bread, right? The fire and the feast, the wind and the wine. I got a million of these, all right? I'll skip down. The Spirit of Christ fills us with power. The body of Christ feeds our soul with grace. And so as you come forward today to receive communion, I invite you, don't just go out of habit and dip the bread in the cup. Invite the Spirit to fill you. You say, well, I already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do I have to invite him again? Yes. You get filled over and over and over, yes. Right? Yes. Because we leak. we gotta get refilled, right? And if you have never done this, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this beautiful, distinct, mysterious experience that's available for every believer, well, why not ask for it now? Why not ask for it as you come to the table? What a beautiful point of contact. Because we're promised in the Bible that God will withhold no good thing that his child asks for. So invite the Holy Spirit to baptize you with fire, to immerse you in his presence. And Jesus invites us to experience all of him, Pentecost and communion, right? I want to offer just one more little reminder today that when you come forward, I encourage you to take your time. It's easy, I know, to get in a hurry. You get a little nervous because there's people behind you. We're not in a rush. So take your time. Don't feel like you got to dip your bread and hurry off back to your seat. Pause. This isn't a to-go meal, right? He's not handing you a to-go meal. This is a right here at the table meal. So eat at the Lord's table. Take a moment to experience his presence. If you just want to take a moment and say, thank you, Jesus, for this. Thank you for your body and your blood. Thank you for what you did for me. Amen. To say thank you to him. I promise you the people behind you aren't in a hurry. All right? For this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It was made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have faith and you who have very little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here for a long time. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed over and over. Come, because it is Christ who invites you. It is his desire that those who desire to meet him right here in the body of Christ that is broken for you, and in the blood of Christ shed for you. Amen. Whenever you're ready, let's come forward. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending us the Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy, Lord God. Jesus, you know, as much as we would all want to get to walk around on this earth next to you and to be in your physical presence, you knew that through the Holy Spirit it would be even better, because every single one of us would get to encounter you, not just those who are crowded around you. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit upon all flesh. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you are doing across this earth, for letting us be your hands and feet in this earth. And thank you, Lord, that you are so personal, that you are shaping us and forming us through your Spirit to be more and more like you every day. Fire fall in our life because we need you. We need more of you, Lord. More of you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet this morning as our prayer partners come forward. We love you so much. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May he lift his countenance and grant you his peace and his presence in this day that we're living in. Grace and peace be with you. Bye-bye.